Good morning, everybody, again. Good morning. It's so good to see you here. I know we're missing a lot of people. I guess it's the Labor Day weekend and everyone's traveling. But thank you so much for coming out. And sorry, Judy, I missed you. I know a lot of people are visiting or we have visitors here this morning. So thank you for joining us. Well, this morning is going to be the last part in our series on Joshua. And I don't know who's enjoyed this more. Maybe you haven't enjoyed it. I've enjoyed because the Lord has really laid on my heart the book of Joshua ever since I was young. And I've really, really enjoyed this. And I think since we've only got to the end of chapter 4 today, we may have to come back to this every year for the next few years. I encourage you to actually read through the book of Joshua. Continue reading it. It's a tremendous story of God's faithfulness, God's provision to his people. So just a quick recap as we looked at the last 4 weeks. So we started off with the preparation of Joshua in week one, how God prepared him. We looked in the book of Exodus and Numbers through some significant events in his life, how the Lord had prepared him to lead, prepared him to be this great leader. Then the next part, the next section that we looked at was Joshua's commissioning, how he was commissioned by God and he was commissioned by man, how he was appointed as the leader. The third part of the series, we jumped straight in because Joshua jumped into action. He was placed as the leader. The very next verse we read how he started telling people, you go there, you do this, let's go, we're going to get ready, we're going to cross the Jordan. He didn't hesitate. He didn't wait. Remember, he didn't take a poll to see what was the most popular thing to do. He knew exactly what God told him to do, and he jumped in to do it. And last week, we looked at how they crossed the Jordan, one of the most significant events in the history of the nation of Israel, crossing the Jordan miraculously, how the priests took the Ark of the Covenant, set foot in the water, and the river stopped flowing. And 2 million people crossed the Jordan. Tremendous move of faith, tremendous act of faith. Remember, as we saw, Joshua said to everybody, get up, we're crossing the river. They didn't know how they were going to cross the river. He didn't tell, well, he did say that God's going to stop the river flowing. He declared it. It was a declaration of faith. And they did exactly as God had told him would happen. And we looked at that, and remember, I had us as a community, as a church, standing in faith, saying, yes, Lord, we will obey. We will do what you call us to do. We made a commitment in faith. So today, I want to pick up the story of now they're standing just on the other side of the Jordan. They're right next to the city of Jericho in a place called Gilgal. And they've moved everybody across the river. What happens next? So we pick up, it was actually interesting because the priests first came, well, were staying in the water until God said, okay, now the priests can leave. The priests can get out of the water, out of the riverbed. And they moved out, and then the waters came down and again continued to flow in flood because it was at flood in that season. But they were prepared for war. Remember that behind, on the other side of the Jordan, was there were 2.5 tribes that had land on the east side of Jordan. But they had sent their armies, they had sent their men to go and help fight. So they had 40,000 choice warriors ready to fight. They were on that side, on the west side of the Jordan, in the promised land, and they knew that a fight lay ahead of them. They knew there was a battle ahead. They knew there was a task to be done. And so they were preparing themselves for that. So today we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 4, verse 14, and we'll go through to chapter 5, verse 1. So if you want to turn in your Bibles with me, and again, as Cam says, Cam reminded us earlier, it's not, it doesn't make anything special. It's the Word of God. And we should bring it with us, and we should be looking at it for ourselves as well. It's one thing to have it on the screen. I just love people to be turning and seeing for themselves what the Word of God says. So Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, the day of them crossing the River Jordan. And they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests to come up out of the river, out of the Jordan. As the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, no sooner had they set feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. You know, this story that we've just finished reading really actually happened, right? This is not just a story that someone wrote in a book one day. This is reality. This happened. It may have been 1,000 years ago. But it's an account of something that took incredible faith. It's an account of something that didn't just, you know, occur. It took bold leadership. It took incredible faith. What they did, what they were about to do, what they were about to embark on, militarily made no sense. It was the craziest military plan you could imagine. You're going to go in and conquer a land, but before you conquer the land, you're going to take a group of men and a golden box and cross and in front of everybody. And then you're going to send all your women and children, and you're going to take all your livestock and all your cattle and go into the land. Well, how vulnerable would you be? How crazy is that? They were not very mobile. They couldn't run. They couldn't. They crossed the river, and then their crossing closed behind them. There was no turning back. It was a one-way ticket. It was one way across the river, no turning back. They were committed. Once they crossed that river, there was no going back. They stepped out in faith. Strategically, in human sense, it was crazy. It was not a smart thing to do in any way. The river returned to its flood stage, and ahead of them lay nations, lay armies, lay cities of people that were afraid of them and wanted to kill them because they had heard that they were coming. But they trusted God. They trusted God's plan. They trusted the word of God, that God was for them. They trusted in his promises. They trusted enough to commit everything to God, to hold nothing back. They didn't hold anything back. They just trusted God. What an example to us. What an example of faith. You know, faith today, that word faith, is so watered down. It's come to mean, it's actually become to be used as a noun more than a verb. You know, we talk about a faith tradition. Some churches say, well, we are a faith tradition. We encountered one of those this summer, Cam and I. And they tend to use the word faith as a noun rather than faith is actually action. It's doing something. It's putting into action what God's telling you to do. Faith is challenging. Faith is difficult. Faith is way more dangerous than a noun. Faith is actually leaving everything behind and letting go. It's holding nothing back. Faith is leaving our security and trusting God as our only sense of security. It's saying all the things that I've managed to put together to take care of myself in the worldly sense, I'm going to leave that behind because I'm trusting God as my security. Quite simply, faith is knowing is going without knowing. It's stepping forward without knowing what the future holds. That is faith. That is what the children of Israel did. They didn't know what they would face on the other side of the Jordan. They'd sent some spies, they'd had some reports, but they didn't know exactly what lay before them. But you know, living a life of faith has multiple benefits. Living in faith has multiple benefits. I'm just going to highlight two here, and two benefits of faith. The first one is, faith brings glory to God. Faith glorifies God, because we step out and do things that we would never have been able to do or never would have done if it wasn't for God. The children of Israel, as they crossed the Jordan in a most remarkable way, what do we read in verse 1 of chapter 5? Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan along the before the Israelites until they crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. The Amorite kings and the Canaanite kings, the kings in the land, they recognized God. They recognized the Almighty God was with the children of Israel, and their hearts melted in fear. It brought glory to God. When you step out in faith and you do something that is crazy in the eyes of those around you because God's telling you to do it, who gets the glory? God gets the glory when He comes through. God alone, because we wouldn't be able to do some of the things if it wasn't for God. When you step out and you speak to your neighbor and you tell them about Jesus, and they encounter the living God, and their life is transformed, God gets the glory. When you step out in faith and God tells you to give some money to someone, and maybe your last dollar in your pocket, and you give that to someone in faith, saying, God's telling me to do this, and that life is changed, God works a miracle in that life. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Every time. Every time we step in faith, glory goes to God. Secondly, one of the benefits or the byproducts of stepping out in faith is that we draw closer to God. As we step out in faith, we rely on God more and more. Our relationship with God grows closer and closer. That's what happens as you step out in faith. It's because you get to the end of your ability and you need God. So you start trusting Him more. The Ark of the Covenant, remember I had it up here last week. The Ark of the Covenant represented to them the presence and the glory of God. It also represented a covenant. It represented His law. It was the symbol of God in their presence. And they looked to that. That's where they kept their eye on as they crossed the river. Sometimes you feel God's nearness because you're absolutely desperate. There is no other way or person or thing to turn to. You have to turn to God as you step out in faith. Debbie and I, as we lived as in support, raised and raised our own support for missions for 10 years, it was difficult. It wasn't easy. But we constantly tell this to people. We learned more about the character and nature of the Father heart of God in that experience than we would ever have learned any other way. We couldn't have learned it by reading books. We couldn't have learned about our Father, our Heavenly Father, any other way than by relying on Him totally for our provision, relying on Him for our daily bread. And every time we came to the end of ourselves and came to the end of the bank account and we looked to the Lord, He provided. And we knew we could turn to our Father. He is good. He loves us, and He doesn't run out of money. He is our provider. So we learned more and more about the character of God, the nature of God, as we trusted Him in faith. So there's two very simple, very quick benefits. Firstly, God gets the glory, and secondly, we grow in our relationship with God. We grow more and more in our relationship with God. We get to know Him. But now today I want to turn to the real meat of this message. That was kind of in the way of introduction, and we still got time. I believe there's a Royals game. We've got to try and get people to. But what I want to talk about is possessing your possessions. Okay, so this is a term that's found in Obadiah 17, the minor prophet Obadiah. And not many people preach on Obadiah, and I'm not going to be preaching on it today, but I'm taking that little phrase, possess your possessions, today from that. It's a strange phrase, and it doesn't seem to make sense, but what it is the children of Israel were promised the land. They had the title deed to the land. It was their land. God said, I am giving it to you. But they had to go in and possess it. They had to go in and take it in faith. In Obadiah 17, the prophet is writing about the time when Jesus comes again. When he comes again and takes possession, he gives the land to the children of Israel. The promises that God has will be fulfilled again in the millennial reign. But the children of Israel, now they were in the promised land. That God doesn't forget his promises. God is faithful and true to his promises. The land will be fully restored to them. But for you and me, what does this mean? What does this mean to possess our possessions? What does it mean to go in and possess what the Lord has given us? How do we take that? What does it mean? Every one of us who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior has been given gifts, spiritual blessings. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual gifts, different spiritual gifts that we are given. One of them is faith. It's a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit. We read this in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. And I just want to elaborate on this verse. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Just look at this verse for a moment. Whose divine power? His divine power. How powerful is God? He's more than very powerful. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And by that power, He has given us some of what we need. No. He's given us everything. Holding nothing back. He didn't hold anything back. He gave us everything that we need. Everything we need to live a godly life. Not something that's coming in the future. He has given it to us now for what we need today to live a godly life. We are blessed with everything that we need right now. And I know you don't feel that, some of you. We don't understand that. We don't grasp that. But this is a promise of God. It is a possession that He has given us through His promises. And the parallels between the Christian life and the children of Israel are very clear. As they crossed the Jordan, they moved into the land. They miraculously crossed into the land. But you know, then they had to go and fight for the land. The rest of the book of the next few chapters of the book of Joshua talks about the battles. Starts with Jericho, then Ai, which was a bit of a setback because of sin in the camp. Then they conquered Ai, and then they went on conquering other kings and other cities. They had to fight for it. It wasn't just given to them. Because, you know, if God had done that, if they had crossed into the river, across the Jordan into the promised land, and God had just obliterated everybody, just wiped out the land so there was no one living there, it would have left them with a few problems. Because one, who would have tended the crops? Who would have taken care of the land, the vineyards? Things would have gone to ruin before they could go in and inhabit the land. So God allowed them to progressively take the land, to progressively allow it so it wouldn't go into decay and ruin. But also, they fought for it because God fought for them and with them. So every step of the way, they came to know God a little bit more about Him. They came to trust Him a little more. Their faith grew. Their relationship with God grew. So they had to go in and possess their possessions. Every single battle that God won for them increased their faith. They were able to do the two things that I mentioned. They gave God the glory, and their relationship with God grew. They possessed the land piece by piece. God was building a nation. God was building a nation that would know Him and bring glory to His name. When you and I make that decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, and we say yes to Jesus and say, I am going to die to myself and make you Lord of my life and make Jesus the one I follow, things don't immediately